in 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Before then, in chapter 2 and verse 15, and that will give us a background really, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, in saying that, the point will be, when he says to study, which is the Greek word spoudazo, S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O, it means be eager, it means be diligent, okay? Which is the same thing he said in the same book, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and then verse 9. And also Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. He says, be diligent, which is actually be eager to enter into the rest. Hebrews 4 and 11. And Peter uses the same thing in 1 Peter 1, 15. When you find Hebrews 4, 11, it says, labor to enter into his rest. That actually means be eager to enter into his rest. Then you have 1 Peter 1, 15. No, 2 Peter, sorry. 1, 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my disease, to have these things always in remembrance. That is, to endeavor to do something. What exactly did he ask Timothy to endeavor to do? 2 Timothy 2:15. So he says, try to show thyself approved unto God. Now notice what he asked him to endeavor to do. To show thyself approved. Now that's quite some awkward English. To show yourself unto God. You won't show yourself unto God because the context of what he was dealing with was to be able to handle effectively those who were teaching a false doctrine. So if you are going to do that, it's not to God that you will show yourself unto. So it's a study to show thyself approved, which is what God did or what God has done. You don't show yourself approved to God like you want God to take you. The word is dokimos, it means to try something, to test something, better still test is fine, to test to get a result. So he says, when you test it of God, that is when you test this workman or this person, when you study or better still, you endeavor to show in the midst of false doctrine, that's what he's telling you, that you are approved of God. Then he says, a workman, in fact the word unto, is open for interpretation. You have the word TO in the Greek, which is used 20,012 times. It can mean which or of God. So the word unto is an old word. It could mean study to show thyself approved of God, approved with God, or approved which God. All right. And the word to show is the word paristemi, P-A-R-I-S-T-E-M-I. It means to present yourself. So, in the midst of what obviously in 2 Timothy 2 implies false teaching, it says, then you must show yourself as one who is tested of God, a workman that need not be ashamed. Then he says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Of course, you know that the word rightly dividing is the old word orthotomeo. E-O-R-T-H-O. Orthotomeo. T-O-M-E-O. Where you have two words, orthos. O-R-T-H-O-S. And then you have temno. T-M-N-O. Which means to cut. And to cut in a straight fashion, that is to cut in the right way, or to cut in a straight way, it deals with carefulness. The word temno and author deals with carefulness. You find it used for healing. For example, in Acts 14:10, when Paul said to that crippled man, possibly had faith to be healed, to stand up upright. That word upright is the word of flow. Upright. Then the second time you find Hebrews 12:13. So straighten those parts, the knees that bend, upright. So he's saying you must deal uprightly. So two things you will see, besides the handling of the scripture, is also the attitude of the preacher. The attitude of the preacher is a total meal. It's an attitude. Rightly, then he says, dividing the word of truth. When you mention the word of truth, it deals with, because you'll be wondering, is he talking about the Holy Scriptures? Not immediately, because when you look at how Paul used the statement word, it's an old word, same word lego, or you say logos, which tends more to a message, or the message. Pay attention. So he says, you see him use it in 1 Timothy 1:15, faithful saying. So there are different things. So it's saying. Rightly dividing the word of truth will be properly, accurately, all right, cutting in your speaking. Because the word of truth there is the message. Pay attention. You find him use the same word in 1 Timothy 1 and 15. 1 Timothy 1, 15. We have quite some scriptures to open to, which you should expect is so great salvation. This is a faithful saying. You can say this is a faithful word, logos, a faithful message, and worthy of all acceptation. Some that must be welcomed by all. 1 Timothy 4:5. Sanctified by the word of God. Or say the message of God. 1 Timothy 4:12. Be an example of the believer in word. Of course, the word there will be in your saying. Saying. 1 Timothy 4:6. I'll keep that. Nourished up in the words, or better still, the message of faith, which refers to good doctrine. 1 Timothy 6:3. And consent not to the wholesome message, even the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wholesome message. Then, 1 Timothy 5:17. Count the elders that rule well, worthy of double honor. Especially, to the kind of word of God, pardon me, is that they will labor in word and doctrine. There are two things. In preaching. Okay? Preaching, which refers to teaching. Okay? Word and doctrine. Then 2 Timothy 2 and 17. And their word, their message, will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Arminius and Philetus. Their word, their message. 2 Timothy 4 and 15. For he greatly withstood our word, or say our message. Not that we are talking and he's talking back. He withstood our message, or better still, our preaching. So, 2 Timothy 4, I skipped that, 4:2, preach the message, specific. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound word, message. 2 Timothy 2:9, the word of God is not bound, the message of God is not bound. So if you go to 2 Timothy 2:15 and it says, rightly dividing the word of truth, he's talking about the reading of the scriptures or the preaching. Huh? The preaching. So it's dealing with how you speak, not what you read. So the carefulness, yes, there's a carefulness in the study, no doubt. But the carefulness here is the carefulness in how you say it. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So we can say proper preaching, right? Careful preaching. Then what it says, the word of truth. The word aletheia, used by Paul, A-L-E-T-H-I-E-A, or E-I-A, has to do with what is true. Or, put it like this, what is reliable and what is constant. You'll find him use the same statement in 1 Timothy 2:4. That all will come, or, it's not the will of God, it's a better thing, who will have all men to be saved, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. The truth. Then, 2 Timothy 2:25. 2 Timothy 2:25. So 2:18 first. Who concerning the truth I've heard, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrew the faith of some. So concerning the truth I've heard, saying, so there are two sayings. There's a saying in 15, show yourself approved of God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing in your preaching of the truth. Your preaching of what? The truth. So what will be the truth in 2 Timothy 2:15 that the resurrection is not past? Is that clear? The truth. 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. 2 Timothy 3:7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then verse 8. Who also resist the truth. Chapter 4 verse 4. Shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be torn unto people. Did you observe that the consistent thing he's talking about is the resurrection of Jesus? That is where the reality is. That's why he said, Christ raised from the dead, this is my gospel. That is the consistent thing that is woven around. So when he said rightly preaching, that means you are rightly preaching the message of Jesus exalted. Does it make sense? So, in other words, which is the gospel, which is salvation, when he says, a workman that need not be ashamed, is not different from what he has said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. As he said earlier on, in Romans 1:1, he calls it the gospel of God, okay, which was spoken of by the prophet, no doubt. Then he says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, who was made the seed of David according to the flesh, and then he was marked out, horizo, the son of God, by the spirit of holiness, according to the resurrection from the dead. So it becomes the gospel of Christ. The truth about Christ. Amen. Are you there? The truth about Christ. And that's what the emphasis of the preaching referred to. So within that is to understand that Paul's injunction, or better still, his instructions to Timothy were consistent. So by the time we get to chapter 3, and it says, from a child, you have known, which means you appreciate, the Greek word heido, E-I-D-O, to appreciate something. And that appreciate comes by recollecting. In fact, some people say to remember. From a child, you have remembered. That means, you put it in mind. Something that you value. Heido. From a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. You know that. So, physo, you have become skillful unto salvation. Now, don't forget, it's not saying you are wise to be born again. It's talking about his skillfulness in preaching. Because in verse 14, it says to continue in all you have learned, knowing of whom you have learned them. So, he was talking about preaching. So, by the time he says, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you skillful in salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So, he uses the word through faith, the preposition. Preposition that means because of or on the account of. Through faith, that is, salvation is on the account of faith in Christ. Which are able to make, which is able to live by the salvation of Christ. So, the focus of what he said is not the scriptures. Because he had just told us, we read in chapter 4, 3, that some ever learning are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So by the time you say that a man is wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus, so he's not talking about his lifestyle or being born again, he's talking about his preaching. On the account of faith, which is in Christ. So faith in Christ will be the message. Faith in Christ will be the message. The truth about faith in Christ will be what? The resurrection. I have a message. Faith in Christ. It is built on what truth? The resurrection of Jesus, which we can call the gospel. Are you there? Having said that, let's go further. Which implies that Paul is, now look up a bit. Paul said about Timothy that the things you have heard of me, chapter 2 verse 2, among many witnesses, the same commitment of the faithful men, is consistent. Then in 3:14, he says, knowing of whom you have learnt them. So Paul is giving us, or is explaining to Timothy, what the epistles are. So, the epistles are about to be defined. And you need to pay attention because this is very critical to this particular salvation, so great salvation. This particular, for, to be saved in this particular one, because you have been saved 5 times, saved 1. To be saved here now, this must be clear to you. The essence of extending this particular one is to maybe explain more clearly some not areas. Not necessarily not areas, but just areas where you just need to see more clearly. And then you'll be able to appreciate the truth that you have believed. Now see this. So Paul is saying this is the epistle. Because the Holy Scriptures have to be the Old Testament. The skillfulness is not the Old Testament. The skillfulness is in what? Faith. On the account of faith, which is found in Christ. That's the skillful. So, Paul is explaining the basis of his revelation, or his own epistles to the church. So he says, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. So he puts it, he divides them a bit in 15, but you can carelessly think 15 and 16 refers to the same thing. Not exactly. He changes his use of words. If you think he calls it Gamma, Gamma is the writing. For example, what is on this board is a Gamma. Oh, then you see, you have, from a child, you have known this, which are able to make you wise. So you can say, Gamma can be the learning of, or better still, what is written. Collectively, what has been written. You have known what has been written. Then 16 uses the word graphe, the writing itself, which is taken from the word grapho, G-R-A-P-H-O, the writing itself. So the message is in 15. The act of writing what became the message is 16. Well, it now says all scripture, he calls it holy in 15. Now it says all scripture, that is all the writing, were given by inspiration of God. Then he says, it is profitable. The word profitable is the word ophelimos. O-P-H-E-L-I-M-O-S. Which means that the writing is not the property. The writing is not the property, which is an advantage. The writing is the teaching. The advantage is the teaching. It becomes until the teaching is given to you, the Holy Scriptures, really, I can't say they mean nothing, but really, you can't get the benefit of it until the teaching. So, in other words, Paul is saying to you that Genesis to Malachi was written, or those who wrote it, the advantage of their writing is not the writing. As good as the writing is, the advantage of the writing is in the teaching. So it says the teaching. Don't forget again, verse 15, salvation through faith, which is in Christ. So he says, the teaching. So that, in other words, if so far we have laid the foundation in this series and other teachings, that the epistles got their authority from where? The Holy Scripture. Very good. So, this is what they used, or this is what they did with the Old Testament, or better to the Holy Scripture. It says, teaching. Teaching. The word teaching has it, was used 21 times. Teaching. Is the word didaskalia. So what we find out, teaching. And when you use didaskalia, it's not the act of speaking. No. It's not just the act of speaking, it is what is taught. So, we have a background. The background has already been given to us in verse 15. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Did you notice the word in Christ? It's critical. The word in Christ. The word teaching was used by Paul in speaking to Timothy, and it was very definite. The first mention is in 1 Timothy 1:10, where it makes a distinction, in fact, in verse 3, that they teach no other doctrine. I showed that on Sunday. The word no other doctrine is just one word. No other. Heteros didaskalion. That is, heteros, that is, other teaching. Different from the teaching. Now, what is the teaching? Then again, in verse 10, any other thing that is contrary to what? Huh? Come on. Contrary to what? What did he call sound doctrine? according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. So, the gospel is the doctrine. The gospel is the doctrine. And he calls it a faithful saying in verse 15, Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom Paul was chief. Don't put down for yourself. You can't say I'm Paul of Tarsus. You can't say of whom. But if Paul says, I've labored more abundantly, don't put that for yourself. That's Paul. I thank my God, I speak his number than yours. That's not the, it's not in Christ's reality. So when he says, of whom I, Paul, is chief, I will always see that. I remember years ago, I tried to find a way around that verse. I checked every kind of it was still of whom I am chief. So I let it go. I thought it would say, I was chief. But then it chose the present tense. Fine. So the gospel is the teaching. 1 Timothy 4:1. Seducing straight doctrines of devil. Teaching. 1 Timothy 4:6. He calls it good doctrine. Good doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:13. Give attendance to doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take it unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Now, what have we seen the doctrine to be? The gospel. Is that clear? The gospel. Okay, good. So when we say, every church has their doctrine, that's good at saying, every church has their Christ. Every church has their own doctrine. We can all have different doctrines, good and bad, but let us be unified in one. No. The doctrine is the same. The doctrine is the gospel. And the doctrine has a faithful saying. Christ came to this world to save sinners, of whom Paul was chief. He was recognized Paul as the chief of sinners. Alright now. 1 Timothy 5:17. We labor in preaching, which refers to the doctrine. 1 Timothy 6:1. The doctrine be not blasphemed, which is the gospel. Be not blasphemed. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. Paul now calls it my gospel, my doctrine, manner of life. In verse chapter 2, verse 8, he calls it my gospel. Christ raised from the dead, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And he calls it my doctrine in chapter 3, verse 10. In chapter 4, verse 3, it talks about sound doctrine. In 2, it mentions the word doctrine as well. So, when you use the word doctrine, it must be an established teaching. Established teaching is not, it's like saying that you go into a school and then you are learning, pay attention, you are learning chemistry 102. Chemistry 102 will be a teaching. So what is called the doctrine is not something subject to whims and crepes, something that is definite. A teaching. Or the teaching. Again, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 6 to 8. I want us to look at this one. Where Paul used the word truth. Again, 1 Timothy 2, answer from Paul. Who will have all men to be saved? And to come to the knowledge of the truth. Don't forget the background. We already have the background in chapter 1, verse 15. It's a faithful saying. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. So, the doctrine is consistent. 1:15. So, 2:4. Who have all men to be saved, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, consistent. The man Christ Jesus, whereunto I am ordained. So let's take verse 6 together. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So you notice again, he's testified. So whatever is being testified is an accomplished task. To be testified in due time. So look at that testimony. Let's take 7 together.
whereunto I am ordained a preacher. And
are you there?
And an apostle. Go on. I will speak what? The truth in Christ. And lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles.
Of faith and the
consistent. Aletheia.
So look at it again. So the reality of the doctrine will be faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is the truth. Or it's from the truth. Or it's of the truth. So here's Paul, 2 Timothy 3 again, go back there, verse 16. All scripture is given by the Spirit of God, then it is profitable for teaching, which is the same word, explanation. Because he uses the word, I'm a teacher. One who explains. Who preaches by explanation. You notice that if he uses preach, he uses explanation. So there's really nothing called preaching. Preaching in the epistles is teaching. Preaching is explaining. It's not shouting over people's head, as the case may be. Of course, we have a colloquial way of using the word preaching. You say, well, preaching is inspirational, teaching is information. Very fine. Well, we can safely say that what we call preaching can be called exhortation or encouragement. But when it comes to teaching, there is explanation. You will find things like an instruction in it. When you are teaching, there will be an explanation. There will be instructions. You can't have doctrine without instruction. Please mark this out very well. You can't have doctrine without instruction. That's why in 1 Corinthians 14:26, when you come together and every one of you has a psalm, then he mentioned a doctrine. That's not teaching, a doctrine. You can't have a doctrine, but it's saying an instruction. So you can't have doctrine or explanation without instruction. So there, the gospel is an instruction, or the gospel has an instruction to it. Again, the word doctrine will mean an established fact. Established truth. Established reality. 2 Timothy 3 again. Verse 16. Profitable for teaching. It begins to tell you what the teaching entails. And how you know the use of words is this. In that letter, it doesn't repeat the word evidence, or better still, reproof. It doesn't repeat the word reproof. It doesn't repeat the word correction or instruction in righteousness. That will show you that what he's talking about is doctrine. 3:10, my doctrine. 4:2, with doctrine, sound doctrine. 4:3, the doctrine. 4:2, 2 Timothy 1:13, sound words, message. So, it's consistent in the use of doctrine that will show you that 2 Timothy 3:16 is explaining doctrine. So, the first word he uses is the word eleko. E-L-E-G-C-H-O. So, we want to prove the epistle. So, the truth about every epistle must be what? I'm asking. The gospel. Is that clear? He gave himself a ransom for all. For it to be an epistle, it must be built on that truth. Primarily. Look at it and say, is this an epistle? It must be built on that truth. Go further. Then he says, okay, an epistle now. It says, for reproof. The word eleko is used in Hebrews 11:1 by the writer of Hebrews, and he puts it like this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the reproof of things not seen. Or better still, The persuasion. That is key. So, the teaching will have persuasion. You know, you should not have a problem with that, because already,
he still has told his faith in Christ.
So, if there's faith in Christ, that means the objective of it will be persuasion. That's the test. So, it must pass the test of persuasion. Nothing within the doctrine has here is persuasion. That's important.
Then, the second word will be epanathosis, which is the word correction.
It's not the same way you say, you notice that Paul uses all words. He mentioned rebuke, but he doesn't use, that's not what he's talking about here. Epanathosis is epanorthosis. It's used once again by Paul. It has two words, epi, epi, which is a preposition to the compound word. The key word there is the word anorthoo. A-N-O-R-T-H-O-O. Every time you see the word anorthoo, A-N-O-R-T-H-O-O, it is to strengthen. To strengthen. You see it in healing. Luke 13:13. Luke 13:13. That woman who was bent over, Luke 13:13. He laid his hands on her and immediately she was made epanathosis. No, she was made anorthoo, straightened up. So you can see the word correction is an old word. Old word. Hebrews 12:12. Hebrews 12:12. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Lift up. That means to lift up, to strengthen. The word and the food. So, that means if I'm teaching the believer, what am I doing? I'm strengthening his persuasion. Because those words go together. I'm strengthening his persuasion. I teach. Don't forget, what am I strengthening him on? Salvation through faith, which is where? In Christ. And then, I'm strengthening his persuasion by teaching. The last word will be the result. Because that's the man of God. So, for the man of God to be furnished unto every good work, this must be how he handles the scripture. So he says, verse 16 again, for instruction in righteousness. So did you notice that he uses the word in righteousness? He doesn't say reproof in righteousness, correction in righteousness. So that means the reproof, pay attention, the correction, and the instruction are all together. So the instruction is the word paideia. This will tell you exactly what it's saying. P-A-I-D-I-A. It is used strictly. Strictly, mark the word strictly. Between a father and a child. It's not used otherwise. It's not the same instruction that is used in school. is an instruction used between a father and a child.
Padier.
You have the word P-A-I-S. It was child. So the word instruction there means child development. Don't forget, he had called him from a child who have known the Holy Scripture. Though he uses the word before there in 15, a babe, which really is not talking about his physical age. He's talking about his spiritual development. From a babe, you have known the Holy Scripture, which made you wise. So he didn't remain a babe. Are you there? Are you there? That's why by 17, he says the man of God may become what? Perfect. So, even the word part there, you see it in Ephesians 6:4. Again, don't forget, it's strictly father and son. So, in the epistles, which are the doctrine of the Old Testament, it must retain what? The teaching must retain a strengthening of persuasion that promotes what? Spiritual growth. A strengthening of persuasion that promotes spiritual growth. And by the time we look at, because tomorrow we will delve into the, I know we have taught this before, but I just think, I told you I was going to go into it. I just want to do it in the initial stages of this series, so we'll do that tomorrow. The issue of the seven letters in the book of Revelation. I think the problem many of us is that there's a mindset. You know people have mindset. There was a guy that I was explaining Hebrews 12:14 to. He took us almost 2 months without holiness. He said, but this one. It is, because you know, there's a language you understand. No, some people don't understand the language of peace. If you don't shout at them, they won't do it. That's just the language they know. So you may need to retrain them first. I said, calm down. You know, there was somebody I had to tell, in just telling someone what to do one time, I said, you know what? Just to show the person our relationship with the Father, I said, you will stop praying. So I said, stop praying. Don't pray again. Say, for how long? Like, I said, stop praying. Don't pray. Don't go to thoughts. Don't pray and don't go to church. So you understand that salvation is not going to church. God was not recruiting church members in the gospel. No. You see, that must be settled in your heart. Because there's a language people understand. And so by the time you pick the book of Revelation, because of the scary way you have been reading that those places, you will be scared, and John will tell you what's wrong. John will just say, what happened? Well, that's the language you understand. So there's a way I can say hello, and you'll be crying. Because maybe hello in your language means order and die. So sometimes the language problem. Now, anyway, we'll get back to this. So it says, Ephesians 6:4, part A, use strictly for father and son. Fathers for whom are the children to rob, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture, father and son. It's so consistent. Hebrews 12, verse 5. Exhortation which speaks unto you as unto what? Children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Okay? Verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? Verse 8. For if you be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. So you can see that it is for sons. He says that if you don't have it, it means you are not a son. So it is already seen in the use of the word father there that it is not instruction, go, come, go, come, go, come. That's not what he's saying. It's an instruction in righteousness. That if a believer grows or is nurtured in righteousness.
And that becomes, for us, the test of writings to the church. Vital. Of writings to the church. The epistles.
And Paul lets us know. So when I read a book, and I'm going to do it together this evening before we go to Revelation, we're going to see, you must see this content. It must be there. You will see a strengthening, which is why they use correction. It looks like it's a correction, like, oh, correction. If you may think correction of doing wrong. No. It's a correction that strengthens you. That is, your persuasion is strengthened. And then, you are instructed to grow. It now becomes, and you see this, that this must have been a benchmark used for the compilation of the epistle. Because we are going to read through together, and we are going to see this element in every letter. No matter how short. This element is found in every letter, no matter how short it was. I know I asked you to look at it at Open School of Ministry, but we're very fast. So I want us to look at it in this series, and you will see it clearly. Look at Galatians 1:6. And you know the truth is this. Peter was talking about Paul, and he said, what Peter recognized Paul for was the subject of salvation. See, the subject of salvation is not a minor subject. It's the major theme of the Bible. That's why you can't explain it in soundbite. You do a bad job. It demands diligence. For Peter to say about Paul that the will of God gave him that in writing in all his epistles, not some, all his epistles, telling things that some are hard. He didn't say he can't understand. He said they are just hard to be understood. We'll see a few in this series. Because you see why there was a way Paul explained salvation from the Old Testament. That this was an insight from God, according to what Peter said. Look at this now. Galatians 1. This is Paul. Verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from he that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So they were so soon removed. The word tacheos in the Greek is T-A-C-H-E-O-S. It means fast. Quickly. Quickly from what? Quickly from when they believe. You were so soon removed. The word removed is the word meta. Titanic. M-E-T-A-T-I-H-E-M-I. It means to go over to another gospel. So they were already reading the books. Meta Titanic. You see that word used in Acts 17:16 by Luke. When he saw that the whole city. So the city was wholly given to idolatry. Wholly given to idolatry. So when he talks about move over, you are given to it. You are already, it's not that you've heard it alone, you are already consenting. That's what he says. Hebrews 7:12. It's quite a stronger use of that word.
by writer of Hebrews. Hebrews 7:12. The priesthood being changed. There's made of necessity a change of the law. The focus has changed on the priesthood. Hebrews 11:5. Enoch was translated. He was not found. Changed. He moved from one spot to another. Hebrews 11:5. Jude 4. We're going to look at that Jude 4 later. I think it's today. So say you are moved. Then it says to Galatians 1, to another gospel. A message. Something they heard. Then look at 7. Galatians 1. So it gives us the distinction. And that's the same distinction he will give about the false or another gospel or another doctrine. Galatians 1:7. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. The word trouble is critical. It's the word tarazo. T-A-R-R-A-S-O. It means to be agitated. We're going to look at what it entails. Don't forget again that all scripture given by the Spirit of God is profitable for teaching, which does what? Strengthens your persuasion. So look at the exact opposite. The exact opposite is tarazo. You'll be agitated. You see it in Matthew 2:3. Matthew 14:26. You can read that one. I'll tell you the ones you'll read. 14:26. Walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. They cried out for fear. You will see fear where there's tarazo. Agitation. Initially, I mean, they were in the boat and they were doing fine, and then they saw something, and then they were troubled. So there must be a sight that had been beheld, something must have been heard, then they are troubled. All of a sudden, the way they were in the boat just changed. Matthew 14:26. You also see news in Mark 6:50. Luke 1:12. Mark 6:50, Luke 1:12, and particularly about Luke 24:38. There must be something heard or something seen. It's not imaginary. Luke 24:38. He said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do your thoughts, why do thoughts arise in your heart? What happened? Look at 37. Now we take 37 together. And they were terrified and affrighted, and suppose that they are seen in faith. Fear. You see it in John 5:4, John 12:27, John 13:21, John 5:4, John 12:27, John 13:21, John 14:27, and very importantly, John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. So, where does tarazo happen? In the heart. Where does persuasion happen? Huh? Where does persuasion happen? In the heart. Which is your mindset, your emotion. Then look at John 16:28. So Jesus took them a while. Now when he saw that they were troubled, he now took John 14, John 15, John 16 to be reassuring them. He reassured them, said, where I am, you will be also. I will come back to you. He reassured them over and over. So when they got to 29, the disciples said unto him, Lord, now speak thou plainly and speak no proverbs. Now we are sure. Can you see? We are sure that thou knowest all things and needs not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? That's the exact opposite of tarazo. Do you now believe? You see the same word used in Acts 15:24. Acts 15:24. The apostles. He says, some from which went out from us have troubled you with words,
subverting your faith. So, how does tarazo happen? It happens by what is seen or what is heard. It's not an imagination. It's by a message or a sight. Acts 17:8 and Acts 17:13. And then let's see Galatians again. Acts 17:8, I'll repeat it. Acts 17:13. Then Galatians 5. Verse 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord, for you will be not otherwise minded. But he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be.
Strong word.
Shall bear his judgment. I have confidence in you. That is, for I have confidence in you through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, he's reasserting the effect of the gospel. Somebody has somebody who has come to trouble you, he has a judgment. That's it. You find it in 1 Peter 3:14 as well. So, notice this, that the issue of being troubled is the issue of salvation. Give us Galatians 1. How do we look at it? Look at verse 8. Can we take verse 8 together, Galatians 1? Are you there? Let's go. But though we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let it be accepted. So the fact must be consistent with what you received at the new birth. Look at the tenses. The tenses are in the past. Galatians 1:4, who gave, past tense, himself, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and the Father. So the issue is salvation. So that is, any other gospel preached or taught to you that does not assert what you have already believed, it calls another gospel. It must assert it. So he comes at these folks, the guys in Corinth, Galatia, then he takes some other critical issues with them. Galatians 3:1, after dealing with the Peter issue, he now says, oh foolish Galatians. Strong words. It means to be thoughtless, to be without deep thinking. He says, who has bewitched you? Vaskaino. Vaskaino. Who has bewitched you? We're going to see something that is very critical in what he said here. Vaskaino will mean, it's used for something that fascinates. It got your attention. Who got your attention? In other words. Also, it's used for something that overpowers you. Who has bewitched you? Then he says, most humbly. Let me just make a joke. That's also fast pace. That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been even set forth crucified among you. Now, of course, that's bad English. Jesus was not crucified among them. What he was saying was that it was written. The word evidently set forth is the word prographo, to write something. So I've been written, something has been written to you before now. Evidently set forth. In the same word in Romans 15:4. The things written aforetime. That is, you have already been taught. Who now has taken your attention? Which book did you read? Which Facebook post, sponsored or scholarship, did you go and read? Which video did you buy? Who has bewitched you? What got your attention? What overwhelmed you that the tenses of what you have received have moved from the past to the future? Or present tense continuous, which looks very adorable. You get it? No, because when you say future, it may look too fake. But when you say, you are being saving. Being saving. Immediately, it seems to assuage your emotional torture. It's true. But look at this. He says there's a written word. So he expects a believer to again derive his confidence from what? The written word. The same thing he told Timothy. The written word. Then look at what he uses again in verse 2. Verse 2. Did you observe that in spite of what happened in Acts 15, listen now, and Acts 11, no apostle wrote anything that troubled the faith. All the confusion did not enter their epistles. They would not have even accepted it. You know, did you notice that James, in all of his glory, talks about the law of perfect liberty? He didn't take all that, don't take scandal. You won't find it in his epistle. That's the truth. Because it will never have been an epistle to the church. It's as straightforward as that. The minute he doesn't have that assurance, or an instruction for children to grow, is not an epistle by the Holy Ghost. It's not. And I'm too sure that that was a basis why things were put together and called what we call today the New Testament. That was a point of agreement. There must be assurance, strength of assurance, okay? And there must be spiritual growth for children. It's critical. So you look out for it. We're going to do that. So come back again. Verse 2. This only will I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit, perfect, by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. Receive, perfect, by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. He mentioned the fact that they have believed. Same thing he said about Abraham, verse 6. Abraham believed God. He used tenses to let you know what he's talking about. By the time you read verse 9 again, verse 8, the scripture for that God justified it, even through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. All the nations be blessed. Again, the preaching. And every time you find preaching, the response is faith. Faith remains the only element. No more. Are we together? Now, let's follow this. So, now, what have we noticed so far? We've noticed the gospel of salvation. Have you also noticed the emphasis on the written word? Very good. Now, look at verse 5. You mentioned verse 5. It now says in verse 3, are you so foolish? Strong words. Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? The word begun in the spirit there obviously will be spiritual growth. Is the word epithelio, E-P-I-T-E-L-E-O. Telio is maturity, to reach an accomplishment. You find it in Romans 15:28. It reinforces that you cannot grow outside the same meal. Romans 15:28. For therefore I have performed this. I have sealed to them this food that will come by unto you in Spain to perform. To perform. When you find epithelio, there will be an action. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. The word perfecting there means to perform. Because it says, I've been performed in the spirit. So, what was the performance in the spirit? Faith. Are you there? I've been performed in the spirit. An action. You now want to be made perfected by the flesh. To commence something by performance. I said in the spirit. 2 Corinthians 7:1, I mentioned that. 2 Corinthians 8:6. and 8:11, two times. 8:6 and 8:11. Very vitally, Hebrews 8, and you must pay attention to this one. Hebrews 8, because it's going to come out in this series. Hebrews 8, when Moses, Hebrews 8:5, who served unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, said he, thou makes all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. So, Moses had what he wanted to build, and there was something he saw. We'll see that in his writings much later. Hebrews 9:6. Same thing. Accomplishing the service, that's performing the service. 1 Peter 5:9. So he's saying that the performance is still in the spirit by faith. Remember that when you say the performance is in the spirit, by the time you read Galatians, they're talking about walking in the spirit. So you cannot walk in the spirit with the law. That's what he's saying. You can't walk, even if your actions look okay, it is in the flesh. You can only walk in the spirit by faith. Faith in what you have received. Are we together here? So talk about, you know, see how we share it. Galatians 5:24. They that have Christ have crucified the flesh. Pastor. They are present and loved. So therefore, if we live in the spirit, it is, we ought to therefore walk in. That's important. So by the time we get back to Galatians 1, see it one more time. So Paul lays a marker for any preacher. It becomes a marker. You cannot emerge from the backside of your village and write something. No. It must not trouble the assurance of the faith. It must. Any element like that, immediately it becomes another gospel. Is that clear? Now look at one thing he now said, which will lead us to a couple of things from tomorrow. But look at Galatians 1, verse 8. Though we, or an angel from heaven, that's important, or an angel, so, it puts in view spectacular things from heaven. That is a supernatural visitation. Let him be accursed. And that is where you find the book of Revelation. Because you find angels were involved. We'll look at that closely. In 1 Timothy 4:1, he says, the Spirit speaks expressly in the latter time. Obviously, when the Spirit speaks expressly, he now says the things that were happening, which is exactly where we can fit in certain things in the book of Revelation. The Spirit speaks expressly in this time. So, we want to look through the letters to the church. We'll exclude Paul now, but we may check him out later. But let's look through the letters and see whether we can see this context. Let's go over it again. All letters are for doctrine, no doubt. And what is the element of the doctrine of Christ? There will be what? Assurance. Assurance or strengthening of your assurance. And what will be seen is instruction for growth. Is that clear? The opposite of that assurance will be tarazo, to cause to be agitated. All of a sudden, you are just not sure. Now, so if we say the Pauline epistles, maybe like, okay, we are just reaffirming what he has said. Let's go to the other letter. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This again is assuring. He calls them what? Strangers. That means he marks them from the world.
Then he says, elect.
What do you call that? Huh? What do you call that? Is that an eleko? Huh? Is it? Wait. Calm down. Is it an epanathosis? Or what do you call that? I'm looking at you now. I mean, he calls them elect. There's nobody whose father gave him the name elect. So I say, well, hello, elect of God. What am I doing? I'm reassuring you. He's going to cane them, but for it to be an epistle to the church, there must be a reassurance. He's about to cane elect. Strangers. He's going to cane them. In certain regards, anyway. Then he says, pay attention. Unto the obedience, that it says there's a sanctification of the spirit. It mentions obedience, spirit of blood. Grace and peace unto you. Then he says that he has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then in 4, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that faith not in will reserved in the heaven for you, who are kept at the power of God through faith, also have been revealed the last time. Is that very clear? So, it reinforces those facts. So you are kept by God. Because all scripture is in my spirit of God is profitable for explaining, pay attention, explaining reassurance or an assurance or a strength of assurance that brings about what? Spiritual growth. From what Paul has said, you cannot perform in the flesh and expect to be perfected, in the spirit, and not to be perfected in the flesh. Which is, you cannot get spiritual growth outside this assurance. You can't get it. So, this assurance is key. Look at 1 Peter 5. In fact, 1 Peter 2. Lay aside all malice, verse 1. That will be what? Pardieu, right? This is growth. He's talking to sons. He has told them earlier on that they have been purified. He has said they are born again. In fact, he told them that it's incorruptible. So, he's saying to them, pay attention, by calling their back incorruptible, in fact, the way he says it, is that the resurrection of Jesus, which cannot be changed, can be altered, is the way he sees the new back. Then he goes further. For the man who is born again, he assures you. Then he goes for that to instruct him to grow. Growth is not salvation. While growth is ongoing, performing, epitelio, salvation is not performing. Salvation has happened. The new birth has happened. And obviously, the performing does not confirm salvation. It is salvation that confirms your action. Say, yeah, when I see somebody who is born again, I'll know it by his works. Stop joking. We know what works you are doing by looking at you. Because we can have righteousness which is not by faith. In other words, the issue is not the deed is not good. The deed will be good, but the deed is not by faith. So it's important that you don't lose that. Let's go further. So, he begins to speak to them, 1 Peter 2, to grow. He says, we are living stones in verse 5. Then in verse 11, he says, you know what? Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Then he goes on and gives what you call instruction in righteousness. Obviously, if you read this letter and if you are not a typical confused charismatic, you will not pick anything without making reference to verse 1, chapter 1. Are you following what I'm saying here? You get what I'm saying? Are you following what I'm saying there? There is no way. Someone will tell you what they say. Well, what about Hebrews 6, 4 to 6? Say, is that a book in the Bible? You know, Hebrews 6. Is Hebrews 6 a book in the Bible? Is that a book called Hebrews 6? He said, no. Hebrews 6 is part of the book of Hebrews. Why not read the book of Hebrews? When you read the book of Hebrews, you will never be confused about Hebrews 6. It's because without even reading the book of Hebrews at all, you say, have you read Hebrews 6? And as bewitched as you were, you left Hebrews 1, 2, 3, 4. You even left 6 until you got to Hebrews 6, 4. Why would you be bewitched? Then you stop at 6 and left and started shaking. You left 7, 8, 9, 10. You left the whole, just say the whole thing. That people lose their salvation. You left Hebrews 1, Hebrews 2, Hebrews 3. Are you not bewitched? You are bewitched. So, before you go to 1 Peter 2:11, you should have read 1 Peter 1:1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You are going to 23. You are in 23 and your assurance is reaffirmed. You are the person that things are worrying against your soul, no? But all scripture is given for teaching assurance. Are we making sense here? Good. Which Peter rightly did here. Then he talks about leaders in chapter 5. You know, talks about don't be a busybody. In fact, he mentions in chapter 4 those who suffer as Christians and those who don't suffer as Christians. And that's how you know that you don't say there's no consequence for what I do. If any of you suffer as a murderer, that means there will be a murderer who is elect. 1 Peter 4:15, or a thief, an evildoer. Or a busybody in other men's matters. Have you collected slap before? He said, look, that's not persecution. You go and take people's money, or you go and change check. You know, he said, look, you are elect. Do you understand? But your conduct is not elect. Do you understand? Uh-huh. So, there is, listen carefully now, there is the product which God in Christ has perfected. There is the use of the product. The use of the product is what is called padier. It's now giving us instructions on how to use the product. It's not an instruction to be. No. We have made. And that assurance is in the epistle. Are we making any sense here? Very good. So, he says, somebody can come and say, don't say, well, I can do what I like. Of course, I don't think anybody who is saying makes those kind of stupid statements. I think it's just always coming from the other side of Jerusalem, from the sect of the Pharisees that believed. So, basically, I mean, those suffer as a thief, was a busybody, an evildoer. You know. So he gives that those instructions. In chapter 5, verse 5:14, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. That is the same thing we talk to. The word kiss there, Abraham does talk about an affection. Okay, of love. That is, no one is, after correcting them, then no one is above each other. Can you imagine? They are soaring again. That what he said in chapter 1, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, up to 23 to 25. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. 5, 6, 9 is the same thing. Yes, There's a conduct among some of you like this, but take one another as what? The same. Does it make sense? So, it contains all the elements of 2 Timothy 3:16. Are we together here? Again, in 2 Peter, chapter 2, chapter 1 first, to them that have obtained like precious faith, as through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, praise and preserve you and all that, he goes into divine power, he mentions, you have escaped, verse 4, the corruption that is in this world through lust. In verse 9, we have been purged from our old sins. He mentions all of that. Then in chapter 2, then he says, sorry, in verse 10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That's not to God. He's talking about assuring, just like Paul said, assuring your heart by your conduct. This is what he's talking about. Make your calling and election sure. So chapter 2 now, he begins to speak about, but there are false prophets. Sorry, there were false prophets also among the people, that among you there. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in. That means they are not believers. Privily means unknowingly they will come in. So, it's teaching discernment, which is spread in all the epistles. They shall come in among you, bringing damnable heresies. Now, pay attention. This is how you will know he's not referring to believers. He says, and denying the Lord that bought them. People assume that because he said this, he's referring to believers. Don't get lost. Just wait. The word bought is the word agorazo, which is the word purchased. You don't use agorazo just for the fact that Jesus paid for the sins of the world. Agorazo is saying that he actually owns now. To pay and to take what you have paid for. So obviously, agorazo must be used for believers. Are you there? Are you following that? So our challenge is the word them. Them. Now, pay attention. When it says them, is a Greek word, autos, which can be understood by the context. They cannot deny the Lord that bought them. What they have done in their heresy, that is the teaching, is to deny. Is a Greek word to contradict. Anenomai. A-R-N-E-N-O-N-O-E-M-A-I. It is to contradict. So, the word them can be used for they. It's not them as to the prophets. It is that they bring in damnable heresies, and in their teaching, they contradict, or, let's put it like this, they disown the one that the Lord bought. Their teaching will contradict the truth of what Christ has done. That's why they are false. So, they are not the ones. It's not the prophets that were bought. No. Because they are false. Or teachers, pardon me. It is their teaching that contradicts them that the Lord bought. So the word to deny does not mean you are born again. You now say, I don't know Jesus again. No. It's to contradict. That is the teaching. When you listen to that teaching, it contradicts the finished work of Christ. He contradicts what Jesus paid for. Let me see how they're calling that. Okay? So it is the teaching that contradicts. It is not the men. Do you understand? So, you will know these folks by how they contradict the Lord, and then they bring upon themselves sweet destructions. Destruction. And men shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So, the way of truth, which is the gospel, shall be evil spoken of. Obviously, you can't. They are not Christians. They are not believers. No doubt. So he says that the things, and then he goes on and talks about these people. Of course, this is an instruction into righteousness. In righteousness. In verse 21, watch this. Let's look at the background. 19. While they promise, look at the things they preached. In fact, let's pick out some critical things. We say verse 2. Look at 3. Through covetousness shall they use with plain words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingered not, and their damnation slumbered not. Now, if you notice all the similarities here, the angels that sing, verse 4, in the time of Noah, everybody, he used them to talk about, they were not believers who backslid. They were those who rejected, do you understand? The angels had God's authority. In the times of Noah, they rejected Noah's message. So they are not people that believed, then went back. No. Lot was different. Verse 8, then he spoke about them. Then verse 12, natural brute beasts, that can, those are not believers. Made to be taken and destroyed. Speak people of the things which they understand not. And they utterly perish in their own corruption. He has already told you that we have been, right? We have escaped the corruption that is in this world through laws. Are we making any sense here? Oh, good. They shall receive the reward of righteousness as they that count the pleasure to rout in the daytime. Spots they are blemishes, spotting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. So they actually are false teachers that come in among the church and they are not noticed. So the way we are going to notice them is by what they teach. He mentions materialism in verse 3. That becomes very difficult in Pentecostal circles. But the Lord will help us. He mentions the fact that they will contradict. And of course, by the time you materialism, one key thing about materialism is that it will put a price to Christ's work. That's why it will contradict the Lord that bought. It will always put a price. You will sow a seed. You will do something. There will be, you know, something that you have to bring, you know. So say they will make merchandise. You know what it means to make merchandise? They will put a price on saints. You get it? Of the saints. So, it goes on. Notice somebody else. In verse 5. They are forsaking the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Of course, the issue about Balaam, again, in verse 14, was covetousness. There are wells without water, clouds that are carried. You know, there was no Old Testament saying that was used as an example. Are you following this at all? No one. Every example was the unbelieving. And the unbelieving that saw the gospel, they saw the truth, and decided to contradict it. Let me see how they're following me. Okay, very good. So, let's look at 19. While they promised them liberty, if I let's start from 18. 18 says, and when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they are loath to the lust of the flesh, no more wantonness, those that were unclean, escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, of the same is he bought in bondage. For if after they had escaped the pollutions of the world through knowledge of this, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Look at 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. They are not believers. They were given. So, verse 20 was knowledge. Okay? That they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Now look at the word to turn. To turn will mean they have been given a knowledge and then they looked away from it. They turned from that. So these are people who have heard the gospel. And you can see that everybody we have looked at in the days of Noah, Balaam, are similar to such men. So, verse 15, 16, 17, and 18, verse 21 is not going to be a problem for you. It happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the soul that was washed in a wallowing in the mire. Now, look at Proverbs 26, 11, where that statement was taken from. As a dog returns to his vomit, a fool to his folly. Now, did you notice that the issue is that he was a fool? He stays with his folly. He has been given wisdom, and then he rejects it. And this is exactly what we have read so far about these false teachers. They have been given the gospel, they reject it. So, to return there will mean to stay with your foolishness. They stayed with their folly, and then he says, to be washed in wallowing in the mire. So these are not believers. The two descriptions here, whether it's a pig or the dog, are never used to describe believers. Obviously, these are men who have had the gospel preached unto them. And you know this is, you can find it among Pharisees. Jesus said this consistently about the Pharisees. He said they held the key of knowledge. They had it. He said they considered the weightier, they left the weightier matters of the law. He said they had it. He said they were hypocrites. You know the Pharisees had knowledge. Are you aware of it? Huh? They did. They had knowledge. But the point was that they were contradicting faith which is in Christ. And this is exactly what the false teachers were doing. So these are not believers that backslid. No. These people were never believers. No. So, chapter 3 verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I write unto you to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. The word remembrance means to put you in mind by reconciliation. It's the word hupomnesis. Hupomnesis. Paul used the same thing in 2 Timothy 1:5, and Peter also in 2 Peter 1:13. So, the very way Jesus warned about the Pharisees, he said, look, beware of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees. It's the same way that in these epistles, the apostles warned about false teachers. It's key. So, we can say, the warning about false teachers is unto what? Instruction in righteousness. Because it's for growth. Because discernment is part of your growth. Your ability to know right from left. Did you notice that he never wrote to the false teachers? He wasn't correcting them. Did you observe that? He wasn't correcting the false teachers. He was telling the saints to be conscious. Because if, assuming he was correcting them, they probably will think that they were believers. Do you understand that? He wasn't correcting them. He was telling the saints to be aware of them. Okay? Okay, very good. So, it says to put them by the way of remembrance. Look at chapter 3 again. Verse 18. Let's take it together. Huh? Okay? Okay, wait. Before we go there. Verse 17. You therefore, beloved, seeing. So, you therefore, beloved, what's that? Very good. Okay, good. Beloved is not a slango. Eh? Beloved of God. That's what it means. That means you are cherished by God. Your reassurance. Then he says, you know these things before. Beware, lest you also be led away with the error of the wicked. Fall from your own steadfastness. Talking about growth. But grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Okay, that's good. So again, the elements are there, the elements of instruction, the elements of reassurance, and of course, the element of persuasion. They are very reinforced there. Look at 1 John. You learn something? 1 John, quite some reassurance. 1 John 1, full of reassurance. The popular 1 John 1 now is an assurance text. We confess our sins. If we confess our sins, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. That is to reinforce verse 7. If we walk in the light that is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from all sins. So, 1 John 1 9 is a reassurance. Our fellowship is with the Father. Are you there? Okay? By saying if anybody says he has no sin, he lies. He's assuring the believer. Do you get it? That's a believer's assurance text. He lies and has not the truth in him. 1 John 2 1. These things I write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin. So, by telling you that you have, pay attention to this. Don't lose this one. By telling you that forgiveness is God's fellowship with you, John is saying, I wrote that so that you will not sin. You know, he didn't give any instruction not to sin. He didn't give a single instruction not to sin. He's saying that by telling you your fellowship with the Father, which is forgiveness of sins, I wrote it to you so that you will sin not. So, in no way will that be seen as do whatever you like. No. So if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the provision for us, not only us, but of the whole world. Assurance. Verse 12. Same thing. Now let's see some key text. Alright? Because he tells you why he wrote. 1 John 2:12. Let's go. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. So what's that? This is why he wrote. I wrote because your sins are forgiven. Is that not serious? That's why he wrote. Verse 13. I write unto you, let's say 13 together. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known it from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And it is because you have known the Father. So that is what? Eleko. Is that Eleko? Eleko and epanathosis. Strengthening your assurance. Is that clear? Okay, again, 14. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Eleko. I write unto you for this cause. So let's see another I write unto you. Okay, let's see 220. You have an option from the Holy One, you know all things. Look at 21. Let's go 21. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it and no lie is of the truth. So it's reassuring them that you have an option that will never lead you into error. You know that this is not a function of, what he's saying that he taught them. No, this is you have an option from my teaching. You have an option from the Holy One. This is a text that shows the believer will never be led astray. Never. You see, the problem is that many scriptures, we have misused them. So, we don't even know what they mean. You use this one for failing or not passing exams. I know all things. Well, what he's saying is that, look, you can't be led astray. The anointing that you use of it abides in you. I need not any man. That is, I don't need to tell you anything. They are abiding and it's the truth. I say of all things and it's the truth. Like that is, you see, you can never be misled. That is a reaffirmed security of your salvation. You can't be. Say you can't be led astray. You can't. You have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. And what was he talking about? You need to put this one into understanding IT. You are in problem. Or you have exam and that's why we will never know some verses. We have understood eternal life with car. How? So by the time we see eternal salvation, begin to fight back. All of a sudden, begin to deny that eternal life. And it's not really eternal life. It doesn't mean forever. It just means quality of life. You see, you are not okay. Something is wrong. No, I'm not abusing. And she said, I'm sincere. Because you have used the text for something else. So by the time the truth comes to you, Someone says, speaking for the kingdom of God, that you know that for years, Matthew 6:33 was my scripture for prosperity in my materialistic soul. And because I heard a popular preacher say it, and I adopted it like a son. How would anybody read this verse and say that it is for prosperity? It's not. He didn't say, seek ye first the kingdom, then you will get. At the end of the day, if I seek it, it's so that I will get. What is the difference? He's saying to you that you don't need to seek to get it. That's what he's saying. That those who don't seek, they have it. You understand what he's saying? He said, no, that's the scripture of a church that if I serve the Lord, then he will give me. Materialism. So, by the time a text of scripture, and there's so many scriptures like that, that we have abused them, have come that you may have life. He came so that your life, you have a quality life. What is eternal life? It's the life of God in the human spirit. That causes a man, he begins to think differently. He begins to talk differently. Where is that in the Bible? He begins to function differently. He's now above his peers. When he's talking, they are listening. You know, total error. He begins to function in your mind. You begin to function in your mind. And you begin to see things. Your life in your class. When you were in school. It's true. In fact, it's the word men that don't do well. That know that verse. I begin to function. It permeates my. Don't fake your book. Somebody was saying that his eternal life, I made him very first class. I said, come on, let me come back here. His father is a professor. His mother is a professor. His elder brother has a PhD. Before he got born again, he was the best in his class. Everybody just kept quiet. Are you following what I'm saying? So you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know. He said, look, they went up among us, they have come to deceive. The Antichrist has come. The Antichrist cannot deceive you. That's what he's saying. That's powerful. That's powerful. Say, because you have an unction. Who is a liar? He that denies Jesus Christ, he's the Antichrist, and denies the Father and the Son. He said, you can never get to a point that will affect you. You have an unction from the Holy. Are you there? Eternal assurance that you have. You know also that when it comes like this, you detect it. Not because anybody taught you anything. You're like, hallelujah. And verse 27 is in. Now, so that's why he wrote. He wrote as a reassurance. Okay? Are we together here? You know what manner of God the Father has bestowed upon us? 3:1, reassuring. Okay, we read 3:24. He that keeps his commandments dwelt in him and he in him. Whereby we know,
hallelujah,
that he abides in us by his spirit, which he has given us.
Now you see, it's all over the epistle. Just reassuring. He's talking to them about the love. That some of them are not giving that.
And after giving you came, huh? We know that we have his spirit.
You understand? That is how it can be. That is why it can be classified as an epistle. Is that very clear?
Okay, good. So, first John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit. Beloved. Then he begins to tell you, you know, about the spirit that brought into this world. Then he says in verse 4, you have gone into children, you have overcome them. Can you imagine?
Hallelujah.
You have overcome them, past tense. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do you know that as important as we know that we have overcome the things of the devil, here he's talking about deception. Now you see, you can't be led astray. You overcome them. They are of the world, they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. Hallelujah. And he that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Are you there? So it brings in a reaffirmation of what we already have. 1 John 5:13. Are you learning something?
So we have the didaskalion, which leads to what? A leko, epanaphosis. Strengthening your assurance, and then the causes growth. 1 John 5:13.
These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you have a contradiction, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. No.
Don't say that you may continue to believe. This is what it means. And that believing on the name of the Son of God, don't forget, there's only one thing you did, believe. One, and the only thing you have is eternal life. And that believing on the name of the Son of God, this is the confidence. Does it make sense to you? So, believing B is to affirm believing A. Do you understand? And that believing this is the confidence. Do you understand that? Let me see how that is very clear to you. That we have. And the word confidence is the word parousia. P-A-R-R-E-S-S-I-A. It means you have a freedom of speech. And I saw it. This is the confidence that we have. If there's anything according to His will, He gives it. Are you there? Look at verse. Let's take verse 18 together. By the time you read 16, if any man says, brother, sin is sin, not there shall ask, I give you life. It goes on in verse 17. All righteousness is sin. There's a sin not unto death. We know. Is that clear? That whatsoever is born of God sins not. That is, he can't. What I'm talking about is not the man that is born of God. Do you understand? But he that is begotten of God himself keepeth. Better translation. That is, God keepeth. And the wicked one touches him. Hallelujah. Another word? We are sure. Are you following this? And we know that we are of God. And the whole world lies in wickedness. And we know the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding. That we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even His Son Jesus Christ. This is true Lord, true God, eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Amen. Is that clear? Okay.
So that is key in His writing. You see, 2 John as well, you know, that have known the truth. Verse 1. For the truth's sake, grace be with you. Verse 3. Reassured. You're walking in the truth. Then He gives instructions. Verse 7. Men and Israel have gone into the world. Look to yourself that you lose not those things which you have wrought, that you receive the full reward. So, again, these instructions with assurance. Are you there? Verse 12. That your joy may be full. That's just the character of epistles. Taught John. Unto the world, beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. I wish above all things that you may prosper. I rejoice greatly that you walk in the truth. Verse 3. Then he talks about instructions about Diotrephes. In verse 9, again, those that deceive. John is very strong about deceivers. And we're going to look at how it reflects in the seven letters of the churches. Then he says, you know, in verse 14, I trust I shall be with you and shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends salute you. Greet the friends by name.
Friends, that means those that we have common heritage. They greet you. For assurance.
Quickly, Jude. Are you learning something? Jude.
So when you are reading an epistle, you must look out for these things. Is okay? Is that okay? Because but if you take anything, if you your eyes just go to rebuke, you know that something else you are reading. You must read everything. Because you can't have spiritual growth without a leko. It must be there. Paul says you cannot be made perfect in the flesh. It's not possible. You can just grow in fear and not spiritually mature. Are you with me?
Jude. Look at the people Jude wrote to.
Before you get... Again, you know, the people we are going to read about now, he wasn't correcting them. You understand? So, did you expect, for example, that the people Peter was talking to should be reading the epistle? Of course not. He wrote to the church about them. He's not expecting the people in the church to be changing from what he's saying. You understand what I'm saying? Look at Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are what? Sanctified by God, the Father. And preserved in Christ Jesus and called. Look at that. Look at the word sanctified and preserved. Two words.
The word preserve is the word terio. That already should show you what he's talking about. Terio means to keep and watch over. To keep and watch over. Amen. What's that again? Yes, sir. To keep and watch over. Then he says, sanctify. The word sanctify is actually the word agapao. Use word for it three times. Agapao means to prepare to yourself. To esteem. So he says he watches over. Then he tells you in verse 2, Jude, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. You can't say mercy, peace and love be multiplied. Then you think you are the first thing he's about to talk about. So now we just read what was not addressed to us. What is multiplied to you? Peace, mercy, and love. Amen.
Then the next three, next verse 3, I give all diligence unto you, the right unto you of the common salvation.
That is, we all have the same salvation.
That's including you. Right unto you, and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all better transition delivered unto who? Unto who? The saints. The word to earnestly contend is one word. Hepagonizomai. Hepagonizomai. It means to fight and to stand your ground. Verse 4. There are certain men crept in. Now, are these men sanctified? No.
Huh?
No. Crept in unawares. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation? Ungodly men. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Bad translation. The word turning, pay attention, is the word metathemi, the one we read earlier. They move from the grace of God in their teaching to lasciviousness. It's not that they use grace for lasciviousness. No. They move away from the grace of God. That is, they are not teaching the grace of God. That's what he's saying. The same set Peter spoke about in 2 Peter 2 verse 1 and 2. Look at who they are. And denying the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They contradict him. Are you there? They contradict him. I'll therefore put in remembrance that once knew this, how the Lord and they saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Do you see it? Are you seeing it? That believed not. So this marks this guy out. The angels which kept not their forces, but left their own habitation and reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness and the glory of judgment. So every example he gave were those who did not accept the gospel. Saint Pierce was set for an example, suffering the vengeance of the eternal fire. Likewise, also these stupid dreamers defile the place, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Okay? Again, verse 8, verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he displayed about the body of Moses, does not bring him again, against him, a willing attention, saying, love and beauty. But if people speak of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, they are not believers, as good beasts in those things they call themselves, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran giving the error of Balaam for a reward. Can you see again? Can you see that conversion says comes up all the time? Mm-hmm. For reward and perish in the gainsaying of Kor. They are spots in your feast of charity again. No, they are not in the body of Christ. When they preach with you, feeding themselves with fear. Can you see they come around? Can you see it? Their own churches. Clouds they are without water, same thing. Carried about of winds, trees whose fruit without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the... How in the world did anybody think they were Christians? Let's go. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh prophesied of this, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Which you already called to. This murmur has been wonder. But beloved, 17, praise God. Can you see this? Beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you that there will be mockers in the last times. They will walk after their own ungodly laws. Let's take 19 together. These be who are separate themselves, sensual, having not the spirit. Is that very clear? Is that clear? These were not people that lost salvation. These were those who are not born again. Is it clear? Having not the spirit, but you beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith,
praying in the Holy Ghost. Are you there? So they're praying in the Holy Ghost. Then he says, keeping yourselves. That's serious. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. The word there is sterile. To watch yourself in the love of God. So what do? You watch over yourself where? Watch, where should you see yourself? It's not keeping yourself. The word keeping doesn't mean to put yourself somewhere. It means to actually watch over yourself where? So where must you see yourself? In the love of God. Now it says looking. The word looking there is a Greek word, prosdekomai, prosdekomai. It means to accept. Accepting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You welcome the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at the love of God, you will see the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now pay attention to something now. In verse 22, and some have compassion, making a difference. And some people have doubt. And others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. That is, there are those who recognize this false preacher. There are those who don't. Say, but now unto him. That is, okay, you recognize the false preachers. You don't recognize the false preachers. Now unto him. Is that clear? That is able to keep you from falling. Are you there? Assurance. The word keep there is a word, a different word, phulasso, phulaso. It means to protect. Thayer calls it uninterrupted vigilance used by the shepherds of Israel. On that the word phulasso was typical of a shepherd. He calls it eternal vigilance. Thayer is a Greek scholar. Eternal vigilance. I'll be using, but I love what he said about this word. Eternal vigilance, they protect. So he's talking about the shepherd ministry of Jesus. He keeps you from falling. The word falling has nothing to do with you, actually. It's him. He keeps you in a sure-footed way. That is, he will not stumble, alright? He will not stumble at how he watches. That is, his watching over you is eternal. That's what from falling. If you want to be sure-footed in the Greek, that is, he has an eternal vigilance. What does not fall is not you. What does not fall is that he will not stumble at keeping you. Does it make sense? He will not stumble at keeping you. So again, you notice that every time they talk about this fact of salvation, the glory goes to Jesus. Hallelujah. The glory belongs to him. Okay. The book of Hebrews, is our last book. If we are going to look at this in Paul's letter, we'll be here till tomorrow. Hebrews 13. But that one has enough. It has enough. It's filled with assurance. You are not of them. You are pursuing better things. About, you know, too much in the book of Hebrews. Now by the time you open your Bible, 1 Hebrews 6, 4 to 6, remain there. It's impossible to renew you to repentance. The guy told me that what it means is that when somebody gets to the point in salvation, then he falls. And they come back. What if the guy now says, Lord, I've fallen away. Take me back. Say, God is merciful. I said, that means that's not that scripture you're talking about. That scripture says it is impossible. That means the guy says, it's just like my Bible is uncomfortable servant. The guy says, nah, I want to change. He said, no. The Bible has said it's impossible. So, but I want to say it is impossible. So what does it mean? That go and get hypergrace. It's not me that you kill on Facebook chat. You that cannot read the book of Hebrews, you went to chapter 6, verse 4. Can you go to chapter 6, verse 4 of a book that has 13 chapters? That means what you are looking for, you have found it. And you know, Understanding 1 has all those Hebrew texts with clarity. And I think in this series, we'll have that. Okay? You have to study them. Amen. Then I was telling you today, he was chatting me up on social media. I said, sir, I want to understand this issue of salvation. I said, go to the world media. I said, sir. He said, it's very difficult. No, I'm not done. Then I said, can you write it out for me? I said, wait there. I'll write about 80 sessions. I'll see that. Ask who? Are you my curious? You are my Lord and Savior. Are you my Lord and Savior who asks you to come and be right in this?
Okay now. So who is not going to fall?
He will not fall. Amen. Because you can't be using falling for someone who is preserved. That's the wrong word. Fall from where? Where are we falling to? You understand? He's the one that remains constant in what he does. Amen.
Book of Hebrews. Consistent, consistent.
Sanctified us forever. Okay?
Then you have Hebrews 13:20. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, to the glory of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, walking in you, that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Is he praying?
Nope. Hallelujah. He's assuring you. Hallelujah. He's not praying.
Amen. He has spoken about prayer in 18. He's not praying in 20. Again, he's reassuring us. So he says in verse 22, I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Seriously? Verse 25,
together, let's go. Grace with you all. Amen. That's assuring. That's why they all ended most of the time with the word grace with you. Hallelujah. And what God has done is with you.
Assuring. So, Paul's letters, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you know, which also contain a whole lot of rebuke. We'll see that tomorrow. A whole lot of rebuke, a lot of correction, a lot of, it was filled with assurance.
They are not contradictions. Do you understand? Is it clear to you now? They are not, it's called padie. So anybody says this is padie, it's called, it's for instruction for growth. Is that clear? Neither are they warnings.
So with this we gauge, and we look at what he said, we look at the nature of writing, and we will, just like we're going to do tomorrow, in the book of Revelation, we will be looking at the letters into the churches, and then we'll be able to look at these elements in the letters.
We'll see the seven, we're going to do quite some inductive reasoning, just look at it together and see what was he saying. So remove from your mind that a letter can be written to churches that will have something you used to think. I don't know what you used to think, but I can assume I know what you used to think. That if it's written to the churches, it's written to the churches, and part of what you are going to write to the church is to warn the church of false doctrine. Is that very clear? You see something tomorrow that everything written to all the churches was about doctrine. Everything.